acts of obedience and love for the Christian is before us this morning, because we celebrate the greatest act of love ever shown to us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes to us about that love that is given for us. In Romans 5, 8, Paul says, "But God proves," as if he had to do that, "he proves his love for his own, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He proved that love. He didn't have to prove it, but he did. While we were enemies, while we did not care about spiritual things or whatever, he died for us. He proved that love. He showed that love by giving himself for us. That ultimate sacrifice, laying down your life. And he laid down his life for all of us so that he would take it back up. Not like what happens here on earth, where someone dies for someone, they've given their life, they've given their all, and they're in there and dead until the resurrection that Christ will bring about. But Christ was dead 3 days, as we know. We celebrate it on Easter. He rose the third day, fulfilled what he said he would do. And so because we celebrate this greatest act of love shown to us, one of the greatest privileges and thrills that we have and the greatest act of worship is before us this morning, coming to the table of communion, coming together to partake of communion. It's our duty. It's our privilege. It's our right as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important acts of discipleship for the believer. Once we become a Christian, we continually keep that going. It keeps us in line because we know we have to keep short accounts because of who God is and because of who we are and because we know our weaknesses and because communion keeps us in line, because before we take communion, we need to make sure we do that self-examination that says, okay, is everything in line in my life? If it's not, before we take communion this morning, that's why we always give a few moments of time and silence and music plays. You can say, all right, Lord, examine my heart. If there's something there, I'm going to get rid of it so that I'm able to take communion this morning. It keeps us acting and reacting on a level that we should and how we should. It guides us. It's there to remind us and to remind us of who we are, of who he is, of what he's done, of what he's still doing in our lives, how he's active. And there's a lot of times in life where we don't always sense him or feel him moving or working, but he is. He began a good work in us, and he's not going to throw us off to the side. He never throws us under the bus. He's always going to keep us going and keep us moving. He's always doing something to help our growth and to help us move forward in our relationship with him. We read that account in Matthew 26 of Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper, and I want to draw your attention to some thoughts this morning about communion that I hope will help us better appreciate what we're doing here this morning. But the most precious thing for the Christian should be their relationship with the Lord, their salvation first, and then that growing relationship. Every day needs to be a growing process. You see, the thing is we never stay the same. If you don't grow today, you didn't stay the same, you slid backwards. And you need to reclaim that ground. You need to keep moving forward. We need to be on an upward growth process. And it's a journey that we're on to grow in the Lord each and every day. And so we need to make sure that we have that growing relationship with him. There's nothing more important than that relationship. You say, well, how do I grow my relationship? First part is trust. We've got to trust him. We've got to take him at his word. We have to believe he will do what he says he will do, that he is who he said he is. We trust him that he's going to fulfill those promises that are there for us. We trust him that he's taking care of us, that he's guiding us, he's directing us, irregardless of what goes on around us. We trust. And then we obey. We obey him. He tells us in John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And so we need to obey him. We need to be following his word. We need to be following his will for our lives. In other words, we die to self. We put him on the throne. He lives as Lord of our lives. We obey him. And then we have to be in the word. We have to be in the word every day. You eat every day, usually, sometimes more than we should. But we should, if we're going to overeat, let's overeat in the word. Let's overeat with the word of God, eating more and taking more and more of that in. Because our whole spiritual sustenance comes from the Bible. It comes from what He's written to us, what He's given to us. And then, of course, we grow that relationship through prayer. We have to have prayer. Prayer is just communing with God, talking with Him. Like you talk to those that are around you, you talk to God. You communicate with Him. Hopefully you get into that habit and that attitude of being in an attitude of prayer throughout the day. You know, there's a time when we need to set aside. There's a time that we need to have as designated time for our prayer. But also learn to be in prayer throughout the day, making the things that you're going through, making through the things you see, the things you hear, instruments of prayer, targets of prayer, so that you lift those things up, those people up that are there. And then we need to share. We can't really grow if we're not sharing. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be sharing what we believe. We need to be sharing with those that need to know so that they can have a hope like we do. And we need to help them. And we need to live this out every day of our lives. It's there as an opportunity for us. Nothing should interfere with this in your life. Anything that comes between you and your Bible, you and your relationship with Christ, needs to be dealt with and put in a proper position and in a proper place. That has to happen. Amy Carmichael said this. She says, sometimes we read the words of those who've been more than conquerors. Maybe you've read some of those books of the spiritual giants, and you think, man, I'll never be like that. I'll never be like them. You know, we feel almost despondent when we see the tremendous things that they did for the Lord. But she had the key. She says, I feel that we shall never be like that. But on the other hand, she says, but they won. In other words, they got that way step by step. Little bits of will denials here, little bits of self-denial there, little inward victories here, little inward victories there. By becoming faithful in very little things, they became what they are. That's important for us to remember. No one sees these little hidden steps because they're there personally. They only see the accomplishments. And so when we read about those people, we think, wow, what spiritual giants they are. They weren't born that way. I wish they were. I've said it before. I wish there was a vitamin you could take. Spiritual maturity. Boom, pop that one. And you'd be spiritually mature. It doesn't happen that way. We see only their accomplishments. So these small steps were taken by them. There is no sudden triumph into spiritual maturity. You just all of a sudden don't wake up one day and boom, you're spiritually mature. It's the process. It's a journey that we're on. And that's the work of the moment that God wants to be doing in our hearts and in our lives. So communion is that reminder of what gave us that relationship with the Lord in the first place. And it motivates us to keep the relationship alive and to keep that relationship growing to where it should be. Growth is a choice. Growth is a choice, just like not growing is a choice. It doesn't just happen by accident. You choose to. You choose to obey God or you choose to disobey God. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. It comes from you. Growth is a choice that we make by the things that we choose to do or be based on our relationship with Him, who He is, what He's told us, what He's given to us. So the most important relationship in life is to work on that with the Lord, building that relationship, developing that relationship. Because why is that so important? Because it helps with every other relationship that you have. Relationships with other people, relationships with family, relationships at work. When you have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with Him, then you can have a right relationship with those that are around you. And that's what happens when we work on that first. So communion between God and man has been established in a new and in a deeper way through Christ, through who He is, through what He's done, through what He's doing. So He's the great go-between. He links us, God and us as His creation. He links us together. The cross of Christ links us because of what He's done. The cross is the bridge that has brought peace between the Father and peace with us. You've maybe seen the bridge illustration. The navigators are good for using it, where there's a cavern and a gap, and we're here and God is here, and there's no way for us to get to God. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't get across the deep divide. But then the cross settles in, and the cross comes in between, and it makes that bridge between us and God. And that's the solution that we need to have in our lives. And because of what he's done, and because of the things that have gone on, there's no hostility now between us and God. If you turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The last few weeks we've been talking about the lessons that we've learned from James on how we can learn to defeat temptation and all these other things, and some of the mixed up nature Paul experienced in verse 7, or chapter 7, and how we see the truths of verse 6, the doctrine we see is how he experienced what we do, like things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do, and you know, on and on. We can identify with that. And so he ends that seventh chapter. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So there's a dilemma there. What's the answer? What takes away that hostility between us and God? What takes away that? It's verse 1 of chapter 8, where Paul says, therefore. Therefore is that key word. Circle it. Underline it. Because of what he just said, he's about to tell you the connection. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You know, he says, because the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, Jesus Christ sets us free. There's no condemnation. God does not have anything condemning you. God is not going to condemn you. He'll convict you. He'll put his finger on areas of your life that'll make you miserable until you get it right, but he's never going to condemn you. Some people always say, well, God is so judgmental. Well, he's going to judge sin. He's going to judge the things that are wrong, but he's also, when you become a Christian, he's never going to condemn you. He's never going to do what so many people do to us, condemning us. Oh, you're worthless. You're nothing. You know, God will never do that. There's no condemnation there. This is the heart of the gospel message. That's so vital for the salvation of souls. When you become a Christian, there's no condemnation that exists between God and you. Just like the truths that changed you, the truths that changed your heart, that changed your mind to accept him. So now we need to be faithful, pass that on. Pass on the life-giving gospel. Pass on that life-giving message of salvation to other people that are there. Pass it on. Don't drop the baton. Maybe you've watched, you know, track events where they run the relays and they have to pass the baton. Believe it or not, I used to run relays back in the day, but that was like 55 years ago at least. And you don't drop the baton. You drop the baton, you're done. You have to have a good pass, a good handoff with that baton. We practice it over and over and over. We need to be doing that with the gospel. We need to be passing that on, passing that baton to somebody and sharing with them how Christ can change their life, how we can change their heart, how we can make them new again. People so easily share things today. Man, they're sharing stuff all over Facebook, smearing Facebook with stuff, Instagram, TikTok, they're just smearing stuff on. But to share Christ, I can't do that. Why not use your Facebook to share Christ? Why not use your Instagram to share Christ? Why not use your TikTok to share Christ? Use those means, share him. Don't just repeat stuff and garbage that's out there. Put stuff that's decent on there. Share him so that the message gets across. Many people you know, many people you live by or work with need to know that there is a judgment to flee. There is a judgment coming. You may not believe it, doesn't matter. It's going to happen, and you're going to be there one day. People keep saying, well, it's never going to happen in my lifetime. Doesn't matter. You're still going to stand before the judge because he's going to bring you back. And you're going to stand before him, and you're going to face him. And God is there to be righteous, but we better make sure we're ready for that. And so the judgment to flee, the God who made us, has also made a way of escaping that judgment on whether you're getting into heaven or not. You make the choice to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, there's a judgment for us. It's called the Bema Seat of Judgment, where we stand before Jesus, and he examines our works. Probably that's going to happen during the tribulation time down here. So we're going to stand before him. We're going to give account. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we've done for him, or we're going to see our works go up in smoke. We're still going to heaven, but we may not have the rewards that we want to have to be able to throw them down at his feet and be able to share with him. And so there will be a judgment. But there's a way to escape the final judgment, where he will judge those and give them their sentence and really give them what they asked for. People say, well, God is not a God of love because he's sending people to hell. No, God is very respectful, and he's giving you what you wanted. You didn't want him. You didn't want his ways. You didn't want to do it his way. So he's granting your desire, and he's giving you what you asked for. And that will be eternal punishment separated from him. But the way to escape that is to take the way of the cross. Do what Jesus has given us, following the way that he's given us to follow, accepting him, confessing our sin, asking him in, so that we can escape that judgment that sends us to our eternity. So our world is desensitized, though. And if you notice how cataclysmic things don't really bother us anymore, because we've seen it in movies. You know, Hollywood has been great to bring these great cataclysmic movies. And so we always kind of just somehow in our mind think, well, it's just going to be part of a movie. And usually it ends well. Sometimes we just go to the mothership and are never seen again. I don't know, kind of stuff. But they have that hype. And so it's no accident. I believe that the enemy has used Hollywood to play down the significance of things like judgment and calling our lives into consequence for what we've done. And it's kind of there to soften the way people look at things and see things. So it's no accident. But even the scenes of 9/11 didn't seem real to us at first, did they? And that's been a long time ago. So we see films that are entitled Armageddon. Oh, what's that all about? Well, the Bible talks about Armageddon, doesn't it? That final battle. But it brings that out in a movie, and we see how it plays out. We say, oh, yeah, that's no big deal. So we kind of lose the sensitivity to it. People are lulled to sleep, and we see that happening in a major way worldwide when things are happening, when events happen. It's like, well, I've seen that in a movie and everything ended well. Yeah, but this is real life and this is reality. So through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then the glorification, the new covenant that God gave to us and established with us is there, and it was brought into being. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, Paul giving this account of the Lord's Supper, probably the first one that was ever written before even the Gospels. And he says to us, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new promise, the new establishment between us, established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So when we take communion this morning, we're proclaiming the fact that, yes, he came. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he rose again. And he's coming again. So our communion with God is now in and through Christ. He's the one. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. And so the Christian life is life in Christ. We live daily in him. So we have a communion two ways. We have fellowship through relationship, interpersonal relationship, and we also have communion. These elements we'll represent this morning when we come around his table to remember what he's done. We are now in Christ. Paul uses that phrase often in his writings to show that and to remind us of our position. You are now in him. You abide in him. He is your life. You live in him. And that's what we are to enter into. This indicates the heart and the essence of our experience, really, of communion. Work on growing that relationship with him. It's a journey that each one of us is on. We need to follow that journey. Leonard Ravenhill, in his Last Days newsletter, tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village who walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. So in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." You see, a frothy question brought a profound answer. There's no instant heroes. Whether in this world or in the kingdom of God, growth takes time. And as Timothy says to us, and he points out, even spiritual leadership is earned through the time spent and the time given. So the gospel message proclaimed by Paul and other apostles, passed down to us, is summed up to us really in a nutshell. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul kind of capsulizes it, puts it in a nutshell. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, be made one with Him. "He made the one," that one is capitalized, Jesus, "who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We were outside. We had no righteousness in ourselves. Jeremiah writes about it. He says, "What's your righteousness like?" He says, "Filthy rags." But we have a new righteousness given to us by Him. And so, because of what happened there, because of what He's done, He gives to us that opportunity. And really, it's based on verse 17. If you go back up a few verses, He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." He takes you, He takes your old rotten self, and He makes you new. He redoes you. He reestablishes you. So as we respond to the call of the gospel and enter into Christ, it involves our union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we identify with Him. We are part of that. We are now part of His family. And Paul again alludes to that with that new life in Romans chapter 6. He says, "What should we say then?" Starting at verse 1, what should we say then? "Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly be also likened in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." He makes you new. New life. Whole new you. And it's also a sharing in this life. He says, because you shared in one part, you'll share in the other part. It's all going to be a part of the process for us. And so we realize how important that is. So in sharing in the life of this new era, here we see only part of this relationship. The rest of this relationship is going to continue after death or the rapture, whichever comes first. It's going to continue on for eternity. And so we realize that we need in our lives to live our lives ready for His return, ready for the rapture, which could take place at any second. We need to be rapture ready. No signs need to be done. There's nothing that needs to happen. It just could happen like that. Because it doesn't depend on anything but being faithful, we can and should expect it and live like it could happen at any moment. So this is our future hope that communion reminds us of, that it's coming. We not only remember His death, but we remember His resurrection. We remember that He gives us new life. Communion with Christ is not just an individual experience. It's something that's also enjoined and a part of the body of Christ, the church that He's given to us to use to spread His kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, He says, "For as the body is one, and as many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." In other words, we became one. We are part of that body. The church is the body indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're one with Christ. That's why the church is so important in the life of the Christian, because it brings the body, part of the body, together. We need to see it as a vital union in our hearts and in our lives as important and needed to support and help our growth as we seek to grow in Him. Church should never be seen as a luxury. Church should never be seen as an option or to do if nothing else comes up, or as an extracurricular activity. It's vital for our success. It's vital for our spiritual life and it's that of our children and our grandchildren. Church is the instruction time, the learning time, the fellowship time where godly influence can be shared and godly influence can be spread. It is essential for the body of Christ so that we are there made and having that fellowship that helps us to be what we should be for Him and doing what we should be for Him and all those things that happen. It's essential for us to have that fellowship to fulfill our responsibilities and our job description given to us in Matthew 28, which is go and make disciples. And so we need to make sure that that's part of what we're doing. And so we need to have that aspect in our lives, the communion of the church with Christ, which is union through Him with His Father. It culminates in the hope, the vision of God as He is effectively signified and expressed in the Lord's Supper and the elements that we'll be taking. We sense His greatness. We sense His splendor. We sense that wisdom that ordained it, and holiness and righteousness as we participate in the bread and as we participate with the juice and what it means, that bond of union with Him and continually constitutes the church as His body as well. It reminds us of Him, who we are in Him and what He's done, and it ought to bring us together in an energizing way that gets us ready to, and equipped to serve. Communion brings the church into the present union with our risen Lord, and it symbolizes and affects the unity that Christians should have. See, in the act of communion, all the ideas of Scripture take place. The remembering of the Lord's death, the reenacting of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the meal of fellowship between the risen Lord and His disciples, the breaking of bread and fellowship practiced by the early church, all is symbolized in what we do this morning. One day, our present communion with the Father in Christ will be perfected when the future hope of our redemption takes place. In other words, when we get to see Him in heaven. It's a time that we should look forward to with great anticipation. So the proclamation of the Lord's death and resurrection will no longer be needed. We don't need to do that because we'll be there. We'll be with Him. We'll be participating with Him in it. The promises of God imply a release from the corruption in the world that came from evil desires, and brings us into participation and communion with the divine nature. Now, and one day, it'll be lived out face to face when we see Jesus. And so we have that hope. We have much to look forward to as a Christian. It means, in the meantime, while we're looking forward to it, gathered around the Lord's Supper, we reflect, we hope. It encourages us to keep growing, to keep moving, to keep seeking to build His kingdom. So this morning, let's do just that. Let it be a time for you of relationship renewing with the Lord, a refreshing of His Spirit in you, setting you free to be all that you can be for Him, putting yourselves at His disposal to be used in building His kingdom in our area and through our church. And that's what we look forward to. So this morning we're going to, I'm going to pray and we're going to consecrate these elements for its intended use. And then we're going to have this for a few moments, the music play quietly. And then we'll serve you communion in your seats. If you're a believer, you know who Jesus is, your personal Savior, you're welcome to take communion and to be a part of what we do here this morning. Father, we thank You for